Well, good morning. Hey, if you got a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be in verses 1 and 2 today. If we haven't met before, my name is Emery Cawthon. I serve with the adult team over at the Champions Campus. And it is a joy to be with you guys this morning. I want to thank Pastor Stephen for letting me be here. And man, if y'all would this week, just be praying for him and for Chelsea and the boys just as they're on vacation, that they would get some rest and renewal and they'd be filled up just to run hard this summer. And so shoot them a text, say we love you, we're praying for you. And let's get into God's Word together this morning. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know, every Sunday morning, about this time, I get a notification on my phone. Actually, I got it during the first service. I think it was during the second song. Did you get the same notification that I got? It's every week. I see it. I don't want to click it, and I definitely don't want to read the details on the notification. It's my screen time report. Did you get the same one? I find it a little bit ironic that it usually comes through while I'm in church. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, let's learn to be more godly and read his word and sing his praises. And it's like, you watched 28 hours of Netflix last week. A little bit convicting, right? But we can spend a lot of time on our phones. There's some stats on the screen. Maybe you've seen these before. Maybe not. But did you know the average screen time for an adult in the United States is 6.5 to 7 hours a day, including work-related screen time? The average is estimated closer to 10 to 12 hours a day. So if you were like, oh, it's because of work, it is not. It's 10 to 12 hours there. Gen Z, we love you, but you spend 9 hours a day on average on a screen, not work-related. 98% of two-year-olds view a screen every day. Here's some proof for you. This is our little guy. I just think this picture is so funny. He looks like he just came home from a long day of work with his like legs crossed, you know? He's working hard. He deserves some screen time. And then last, certainly not least, Americans on average check their phones, like you do that little nervous deal, 180 to 205 times a day. That's on average. So some of us are helping bring it up. Some are helping bring it down. But if sometimes you can begin to wonder why you don't feel like you're walking with the Lord, maybe you've been around church for a long time, but you're wondering why you don't look more like him, like you don't know scripture more, like your life doesn't really reflect like you've been a Christian for a long time, this is a huge part of the problem. Every week, man, I feel like I've been having the same conversation over and over and over again with the men that I'm meeting with in our church. And it usually goes along these lines, like, hey, man, what's going on? Like, what's life look like? And they go, man, I know that I'm supposed to walk with the Lord. And I know I'm supposed to be spending time in the Word. And I know I'm supposed to be leading my family to do the same thing. But, man, I'm struggling. Like, I'm just not doing it. And I just ask a couple of questions, usually along the lines of, like, hey, man, what does a day look like for you? Like, what does it look like from sun up to sundown, from the time you wake up to the time that you go to bed? And it's usually the response is like, well, man, mornings just aren't for me. You're like, okay, what does that mean? You're like, I wake up when I hear the first kid screaming. I'm like, already rough start, you know? And then I go from there and I get the kids ready and then I go to work and I get stressed at work and then I come home and I deal with the kids again or I deal with whatever it is that I have to deal with that's on my plate. And by the time it's evening, man, I'm tired and I just want to lay down and turn the TV on and not think. And so this cycle continues day after day, after week, after month, sometimes after year, and they look up and the only time they've spent with Jesus or even around him is for about 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. And they wonder why, we can wonder why, we are not living our lives in a way that God designed us to live. The reality is this morning that we have a problem. There is a fight for your life. In fact, that's the title of our sermon this morning, The Fight for Your Life. We're in this fight series and we've talked about different things that we have to fight for or fight against, but this morning it's an opportunity for us to be a little bit more introspective and do some personal work on the fight for our life. We're in it. And some of us might be numb to the fight that we're in. We don't even realize it. And I hope that by the time you leave this morning, not only do you realize it, but you're fighting this fight for your life the way that God called you to. But the problem is, if you're numb to the problem, if you're numb to the fight, you're going to lose. I'm not by any means advocating for you to get into a fight, but if you've been in one or if you've seen one, you know that you don't win a fight by being passive. That the victory does not come from just sitting back and doing whatever is going on around you, but it's taking action. We know that if we drift with the world and the way that it drifts is toward death, and we want to live a life that leads to eternal life, a life here that is full of joy and hope and confidence, even in the midst of difficulty, so that we can live the life that God designed for us. But how do we fight for our lives? What does it look like practically to fight for the life that God's given us to live? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll break it down into some bite-sized application points. But verse 1 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we're going to win the fight for our lives this morning, we have to look to Scripture and its author that gives us the direction on how we should live and the power through the Holy Spirit to live it in the midst of a hopeless, sinful world. So from Romans 1 and 2 this morning, we're going to find three ways that will help us win the fight for our life. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We have to experience the mercies of God. We have to experience the mercies of God. What do I mean by that? It's a small part of Romans 12, 1 that if you're reading quickly, you'll miss it, but we can never look over the mercies of God, certainly in this passage, but in our life as well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So how do we do what we're called to do, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? We do it by the mercies of God. And what are those? Well, if you noticed, we're in Romans chapter 12. I would encourage you this week, start the process. I would be surprised if you could get through it in a good way, but reading Romans 1 through 11. And go through it slowly and write down notes, because Romans 1 through 11 are a list of all of these mercies of God that he provides us for our lives. The book of Romans was written by Paul, and he mentions them, these mercies, all through the chapters. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about we are justified by Jesus' blood, and we're reconciled by his death, and we are saved by his life. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4 says, talks about sin was put to death, and we were given life. These are mercies of God. If you've ever heard that word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's a mercy of our life, that because of what God did, we can experience freedom from sin and death, and we can be given life, that it looks dramatically different than the world that we live in. These are mercies that he gives us. I mean, Paul talks about sin, salvation, and sovereignty, and now he starts to speak about service. So chapter 12 is kind of where he shifts gears, and he's talking about doctrine in 1 through 11, and then he starts to talk about duty in chapter 12. These mercies, they're like a foundation for everything else in our life. I don't know if you're like me, but the weekends are my time to shine as a not very good person that works around the house on home projects. Like, that is my weekend job. I work Sunday through Thursday working at the church, and then Friday and Saturday, I get to do home projects. And what I've realized being in an older home, which I never want to do that again, is that if there's something wrong with the foundation, everything else is way more difficult. Anybody else have the testimony that I have? any small thing can become dramatically more different when the foundation is not rock solid. And these mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11 that we just don't have the time to go through comprehensively, they're a foundation for our life. And so if you're fighting for your life, you have to realize that it belongs to the Lord, that you can't win the fight apart from Jesus. All the things that he's done for us are the foundation that we stand on when we live a life of gratitude. I mean, some people in this room, you don't know the mercies of God, and you're spending your life trying to earn God's salvation, trying to earn right standing, trying to do enough good that you can feel like you are holy to God. And so because you've missed the mercies of God and all that he's done for you, you're spinning your wheels trying to earn it. But there's other people in the room that know all the theology. Man, you know Romans 1 through 11. You probably have a tattoo of it, right? Like, you're a theology person, but if that theology doesn't lead to practical life change, you've missed it. That the mercies of God have to be the foundation that we live our life on, and we can't win the fight for our life without the foundation of his mercy. There's a guy that I read this week that said a proper response to the mercies of God, it's not to speculate upon the eternal decrees of God or even one's own place in the scheme of salvation, but to be obedient, to live a life of obedience. And so I'm going to flash forward right now to what we're going to do at the end of our service. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in our invitation. And so if you've never experienced the mercies of God, if you don't personally know Jesus and have a relationship with him, and you've accepted all what he's done for your life and made him the savior of your life, I'm going to invite you. I'm telling you now, we'll have a team up here that wants nothing more than to meet with you and to talk with you about what it looks like to know and experience the mercies of God. And so God's given us these mercies first, and we need those to win the fight for our lives. But if we're going to win the fight, the second thing that we need to be aware of is that every part of our life must be given to God. Every part of our life must be given to God. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When it says to present your bodies, presenting is to place at someone's disposal. That makes us all very nervous, right? Because we don't like to give someone else what belongs to us, because we know what's best, right? We can do it on our own, but presenting our bodies means giving everything to God at his disposal. The body is not just your physical body, but it's everything in it. Your body, your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your desires. A.W. Tozer said this, a vessel that has not been presented will not be filled. God cannot fill what he cannot have. There's this thing that was going on in the culture at this time called Gnosticism, and we don't have the time to go through all that it was, but in a nutshell, what it boiled down to is they thought that the body is inherently evil. It's like this prison cell that you lived in, and nothing could be good about it, and so the mind is what was good. So protect your mind, enlighten your mind, grow mentally and as a spiritual being, but whatever you do with your body is fine because it's just inherently flawed anyway. It's no big deal. And it led to this huge set of problems that came even in the church because people would do things with their bodies that were not glorifying God because they thought they had surrendered their minds to them. And so when he calls us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, it means every part of who you are as a living sacrifice. Many of the people at this time were used to the sacrificial system. You would present a dead animal one time to atone for your sin. And then you would leave and you'd have to do it again and again, but it was always a one-time thing with that one animal that was dead, and it was very transactional. This is quite the opposite. A living sacrifice is not one and done. It's a continual sacrifice of your life as a reflection for the gratitude of what Jesus did for you. I mean, this is your worship. Think about it. If Jesus did what he said he did for you, if he loved you so much that he died a death that me and you deserved so that we could experience freedom and a walk with God that we could not experience on our own, what's the best way we can say thank you? Is a life of worship. Everything about who we are is praise to him. And I don't mean we're just sitting in here every hour of every week. I mean, when you go to work, it's worship. When you're at home, it's worship. When you're in the car, it's worship. Every part of who you are is worship to him. William Barclay said that real worship is the offering of everyday life to God. Real worship is not something which is transacted in a church. Real worship is something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God in every common deed and act of worship. Before we moved to Houston, my wife and I lived northeast of the greater Dallas area. And I was working at a church as the student pastor, and our senior pastor, Dr. Segrist, I mean, he just had this way of reading me. Have you ever had anybody like that in your life? Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your boss, somebody, that they just know when something's up and you think you have the best poker face ever, and they're like, I see right through that. And so he called me into his office one day, and I'm going, oh no. And he's like, what's up? And I'm like, everything's great. And he's like, yeah? And I'm like, yeah, life's good, wife's good, work's good. And he's like, I feel like you're not telling me something. And I'm like, man, well, honestly, like 98% of my life is great right now. Like my relationship with my wife, and we were about to have our first kid at the time. We were excited, man, we had good friends around us. Our church was doing great, and it was just really, really good, except for one thing, that behind the scenes, our bigger picture family was going through a lot. And it wasn't like sin in my life or my wife's life that was going unconfessed. It was just, it's just tough with some family dynamics. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? And I was like, man, but this 2% of my life that's not going great is tough. And he's like, I know, you're wearing it. And I was like, I really thought that I was smiling more than I am. And he said, Emery, something that you need to know is that even if 98% of your life is going great, but there's 2% of it that is not what it should be, that 2% will shade everything else. That 2% will shade everything else. And as we are called to surrender our life as a living sacrifice to Jesus because of what he's done for us, it's got to be 100%. But so many of us, there's the 2% that we have in our life that's not surrendered to God, and we're missing the point. The point of a living sacrifice to God is not that we do more at church and we give more and we do more while we have shady business practices over here behind the scenes. Or that I serve a couple more hours in the kids ministry because I'm not treating someone in my family the way that I should, and I kind of want to just earn my way out of it. No, what it means is that all of you and all that you are and all that you own, everything is surrendered to him as a sacrifice. I was reading in my time alone with the Lord yesterday morning, talking about God putting a word in front of you. Psalm 90, verse 8. It says that you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We can do a great job of convincing everybody else around us that the 98% of our life is actually 100%. Like what you see that looks good, that's the reality across the board. But our God knows all of us. And if there's anything that's not surrendered to him as a sacrifice, he's calling us to let it go. He's calling us to give it to him. He's calling us to live our life the way that he's called us to, and to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit to live that life. I've read this before. It's an old adage in the church that he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so God's got your Sunday morning. You're here. You're doing it. But does he have your Friday night? Does he have your Monday morning? As we fight for our lives, What we have to do is say, God, I'm putting all of me at your disposal. My life is now no longer about myself, my desires, my agenda, my wants, but every part of me is at every bit of your disposal and your will. And so to win the fight for your life, one, we have to experience the mercies of God. We have to give every part of our life to God. And then thirdly, we're going to hang out here for a minute. Engage in the fight for your mind. Engage in the fight for your mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So how do we carry out living out a sacrifice? Well, I think about it in sports terminology. That's kind of just how my brain's wired. In this passage, I see some defense and I see some offense. And the defense that I see is the first thing mentioned. Do not be conformed to the world. Now, that's not something that we say conversationally. Like, you didn't leave coffee with your best friend this week and say, "Hey, don't be conformed." It's just not how we talk, right? So what does it mean? I mean, we kind of get the idea, but to not be conformed to the world, it has a meaning, a context, kind of a visual that it helped me put into my mind. Not being conformed means not putting on the appearances of the world, not putting on the fashions of the world. And so what does that mean for our life? If we're going to live the life that we're called to, if we're going to fight for our life, the defense is not putting on the appearances of the world. But so often, with the stats that we just read, we put ourselves in a position to look just like the world. Because when we go to work, we hear everybody talking about this show. And so we go home and we go, "Man, I know I haven't spent time with the Lord today, but I'm going to look dumb if I don't know all four seasons and the quotes from it from this show over here." And so you spend your life immersing it in the culture of the world, and you start to put on the appearances. And your language starts changing. And your thoughts start changing. You go, "Man, that's not that bad. I hear that all the time." Why do you hear it all the time? Because you're putting on the appearances of the world. I mean, let's be honest. Who cares about a TV show if it makes you lose your soul? Who cares about knowing what everybody else is talking about and looking like everybody else if we miss Jesus in the process? Who cares about the money grab and the desperate attempts to get to the top of the ladder to prove something if we miss Jesus? Who cares about TikTok if we miss Jesus? That's a little personal for me. Do with that what you want. Stop putting yourself in a position to take on the appearances of the world. You're losing the fight for your life and you're wondering why. This is why. Because the thing that says do not, we do. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. That's the defense, but the offense is to be transformed by the renewal of your what? Of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This word, transformed, it's the same word used when Jesus was transfigured. When he's there and he's spending time alone with God, with Moses and Elijah, and he looks like he changes appearance, right? It's this revelation of who he really is, but it's a change of what we saw in the moment. And so what this means is for us to be transformed is for every bit of us to be changed. It's a fundamental, foundational, life-altering change that we can't do on our own. Only God can transform us, but we have to give ourselves over to that change. That's us engaging in the fight for our mind. No longer being passive, no longer drifting with the currents of the world that lead to death, but saying, not only will I not be conformed by the ways of the world, but I will be transformed because I will immerse myself in the Word of God. Like, I'm going to pour myself into God's word, but more realistically, I'm going to pour God's word into my life so that I will be filled with that and it will change who I am. I'm gonna spend all my time in prayer, not just 15 minutes, thank you, or 15 seconds, thank you, Lord, for this day, bless the food, amen, but God, please, God, save that lost person that I work with and use me. God, bless this person that's struggling right now. And if you start thinking about it this way, you'll realize that there's not enough time in the day to pray all the things that you need to pray. We'll start truly loving Jesus in every moment of every day like he was right there next to us because that's the reality he is. There's this YouTube video that I almost want to recommend you watch, but I feel like that would be in bad taste today. I think it's called If Your Phone Were a Bible. Have you seen this? And the whole deal is if your life that's so often dictated by this, like everywhere you go, this is out when you're driving, when you're doing things, if it was just replaced and you spent that much time in this. And I was watching it, and the video, this guy is reading his Bible like this, and he's pouring his coffee. And he just keeps pouring. And I'm getting stressed out watching it because I'm like, that cup is not this big, okay? And then he just keeps pouring, and then it just goes everywhere, right? And I'm like, dude, I have never been that distracted reading a book before. Who would do that? And then I realized I had Adam Pemberton, the student pastor here, and his wife over. We were hanging out, and I was like, guys, I'm going to make a pot of coffee. And I went over to do it, and I was on my phone. And I made the pot of coffee, and I hit go, and I came back, and I put my phone down. And I was like, man, that coffee smells really strong, like 10 minutes later. And I realized because I was on my phone, I forgot to put the pot under the coffee maker, okay? If our phone, we spend as much time on our phone, if we spend as much time in our Bible as we did on our phone, it'd be a different world. The world around us would be different. Your life would be different. The fight for your life would look dramatically different because you wouldn't be coming in on Sunday mornings on your last leg, just praying that we give you enough to make it a couple more days, but you would come in here excited to gather with the saints and praise our God together. And it's a celebration, not a lifeline every week because he is the one that transforms us and we are there to get everything we can from him. All the time. There's a pastor named Ben Stewart. Some of the Aggies in the room may know him from Breakaway at Texas A&M. It's this new small ministry that's starting up there with like 10,000 people. Ben Stewart is a pastor, and I was listening to him the other day, and he was speaking to a room of pastors. And he says, guys, so often we can get up in the morning and we can spend time with the Lord. But is anybody like me? Sometimes it gets a little stagnant. Sometimes it gets a little repetitive. Sometimes we miss the point of spending the actual time with the Lord because our hearts and our minds are everywhere but in the Word of God. And he gave three very practical things for the people in the room to do, and I think they'd be helpful because it's changed my life. He said, it's as simple as your ABCs. And I said, I can remember that. The A is acknowledge my emotional state. Acknowledge my emotional state before you ever open the Word of God. And so my journaling lately has made me feel like a crazy person a little bit because I'm realizing when I wake up in the morning, I'm struggling with this. I'm angry about that. I'm overthinking this. I'm worried about that deal over there. And I just put it on the page. I say, God, this is where I am right now. Acknowledge your emotional state. Breathe. It's something that we don't do because we go and we're here and we're scrolling from one thing to the next and we're in a rush all the time. Just stop and breathe. And then the C is then consider the Word of God. After you've acknowledged your emotional state, after you've taken a moment to just simply breathe, breathe in those mercies that are fresh and new each morning. Consider the Word of God. What would the fight for your life look like if we just did some of these simple things every day? I mean, you know the truth here, that the fight for our life is a fight for our mind. and to fight it the way that God's called us to is good. It says that we can test it, that we'll see if we live life the way that God's called us to, we'll see that it's good. Not test it as in put the Lord your God to the test, but test it as try it out and see. Like, go take it for a spin and see if in a week of living some of these things out, your life doesn't look different. The fight for your life isn't going better than it is when you walked in here this morning. I guarantee if you give it 1 week, like when Pastor Stephen comes back, he's going to be like, what is going on? From now until Pastor Stephen's back, fighting being conformed to the world and fighting for being transformed by the renewing of your mind, your life will look different. I want to give you three easy, quick applications to do this. One, 7 days, try for seven. If you don't like it, I won't be back next Sunday anyway. You're good, okay? One, start the discipline that will become a delight. Start the discipline that will become a delight. What do I mean? Maybe buy one of these things right here. This is, some of you don't know what this is. This is an alarm clock with a cord that plugs into the wall that is not hooked to the internet at all. And what you can do, it's gonna be a discipline before it's a delight, okay? You plug this in, in the other side of the house, your wife or your spouse will probably not enjoy this part, but it'll help you grow in your walk with the Lord. And you plug it in and you leave your phone somewhere else and you get up when this thing goes off. And once you're up, right? I don't want to go to bed now. I had to walk halfway across the house. And then when you get angry about it, right, I acknowledge my emotional state. I'm angry that I had to wake up today. But get an alarm clock. It's as practical as this. Start a discipline that will lead to delight. What would your life look like instead of saying, man, I just need to sleep in, I need the rest. You need the time with the Lord more. Secondly, cut the main distraction. What's the main distraction? Check that screen time report. You'll find it pretty quick. And I'm not talking about talking with your mom or talking with your kids or something. I'm talking about TikTok. I'm talking about Netflix. I'm talking about the thing that's making you miss the most important thing. Cut it and see what your life looks like. And then lastly, simply memorize one verse. There are a lot of verses in this. Pick one. I mean, I do this all the time. I can read a chapter or two or three, and I go, man, that was really good. And then I leave my time with the Lord, and I go, man, I don't remember what I read at all. What would our life look like if just once a week we memorized one verse? In the fight for our life, if we do these things, it will make a difference. So this morning, this is the call. Get in the fight. Stay in the fight because I promise you it's worth it. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to have a team up here. They can come right now. Ministers, church members that want to speak with you. Like if you zoned out when we talked about the mercies of God, pick back up right here, right now. This is the time that we talked about. Maybe this morning you need to surrender your life as a sacrifice because of what Jesus did for you. And you've been trying it your own way. And you've been overlooking the mercies of God and never experiencing them. And today's the day that you start with the foundation of knowing the God that loves you so much. Make him the Lord of your life today. And then secondly, this is an invitation for the believers in the room. Man, if you feel like you've been losing the fight for your life lately, if you feel like you've been looking way more like the world than you want to, if you feel like you're struggling because you know you don't look like Jesus like you should, we are here for you. We're not asking that you leave here and try to fake it one more week. We want you to come and to pray with somebody, to cry with somebody, to talk with somebody, to confess with somebody. Whatever you need to do to get back into the fight that God's called you to be in for your life, I can assure you that it is worth it. That it's not going to go without some pushback. Satan does not like that we're talking about this. But I promise you that it's worth it for us to live the life that God's called us to do, to fight for it each and every day. And so, Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the men, the women, the people that are in this room right now. God, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in ways that we could understand, and God, that we would respond accordingly. God, that we wouldn't leave here just to get to lunch or the next thing or whatever it is and miss responding to you and to your word. So God, I pray that you would give courage to those that need to respond. God, that they would walk an aisle and grab somebody by the hand and talk to them and say that I need Jesus. God, that they would say, I'm not fighting the fight that God's called me to be in. And God, you would see your church sanctified. God, that you would see your church honor and glorify you. God, be with us now. Be with us in this moment. God, be with us in our worship as we give you the honor that you're due. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Gracias por participar del servicio a través del internet. Esperamos que la experiencia de hoy haya alentado y desafiado su mente y corazón. En Champion Forest nos apasiona ayudar a las personas a conocer a Dios, a crecer en su relación con Él y con los demás, mientras todos, como cristianos, hacemos una diferencia en el mundo. Nos encantaría tener la oportunidad de hablar y orar con usted. Le invitamos a que ingrese a championforest.org/conectar para que podamos estar en contacto. Y por supuesto, esperamos con ansias el momento de poderle saludar en persona en una de nuestras sedes. Que Dios le bendiga y tenga una semana llena de la presencia del Señor. Nos vemos pronto.